Thank you, Carl, for your hospitality, and it's always good to be with the Holtzes and to be spoiled. You have a beautiful family at home and also at church. It was great to spend some time with some of you on Thursday evening. And I just want to send greetings from Shofar Hermanus, my wife, my children, and the congregation. We're very excited about what God is doing, not just in our church, but in all the churches, and also here in Windhoek. And it's really a privilege for me to be here. I would like to share just something that the Lord laid on my heart, something that really is very fresh to me. And I want us to look at a portion of Scripture, and I really trust that God would speak to all of us and also to some of us specifically. And it's almost going to be two sermons. There's almost two messages here today in this one portion of Scripture, and I really feel that God wants to speak to some of us individually and also to us corporately. And with that in mind, I want us just to turn to Philippians chapter 4, from verse 4 to 9. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture, I think, especially the first verse. But I want us to look at verse 4 to 9, and there's some key things that I would like to share with you that I really believe the Lord laid on my heart. And I want to start off here with Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Now, who have you heard that before? It is such a well-known verse in Scripture, and there's so many songs around that. But it's also so important, the context in which it was written, to really understand the heart behind this. This was Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul, at this stage, was imprisoned. This is not his first imprisonment in the Roman Empire. This is not his last one. But Paul didn't also know the outcome of this imprisonment. But he was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier. As a matter of fact, the Roman guard. Now, these guys were like the Navy SEALs of Roman Empire. Their primary function was to keep strategic and sensitive prisoners safe. And Paul was chained to a Roman soldier while he was writing this. Paul was not in a villa next to the sea, but he was imprisoned. His future was uncertain. His life hung in the balance. And he wrote to Timothy and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord always." I mean, how powerful that is, that Paul, writing not in favorable circumstances, but uncertain and fearful circumstances, Paul write these words. And he's writing that to us also. God still speaks to us, I believe, today when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And then, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in..."
"And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, again, this is such a powerful portion of Scripture, and I'm just going to stop there for a moment, because I believe this is for some of us here today. You know what? Life can be so uncertain. Our biggest challenge in light of who God is, and life for that matter, is that we are trapped in this temporal dispensation of time. And God stands outside of time. God almost look upon time. Here Adam and Eve was created, and here Christ is coming back. And God looks from the outside
over the dimension of time. He's not bound by time. One day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. It makes no difference to him, for he's outside of time. And we are trapped within this dimension of time. And what makes it even worse is that our life here is so short in relation to the dimension of time, not even speaking about eternity. And what is so powerful is that here is, you must understand who's speaking here. This is God speaking to us. The word of God speaking to each one. This is God saying to us, do not be anxious about anything. This is the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. This is the God that knows the beginning from the end. This is the God who knows how it's going to end. And he's speaking to us and he says, do not be anxious about anything. It's so powerful because in this life, you know what? There are so many things that causes anxiety. There we go. There's so many things that causes us to fear and to stress. So much uncertainty that makes us stressful. Because we do not know what the future brings. You know, there's so many things that can happen. There's so many things that are currently happening and can turn out X, Y, and Z. And the uncertainty and the fear is the things that can consume us. And here God is saying to us, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, bring your requests, like, to God through prayer and petition. But with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is so powerful. You know, it starts off with the fact that we must rejoice in the Lord. Okay, not rejoice in my pension and my security and my certainty, but rejoice in the Lord. And I say it again, you know, it's the command is repeated because we so easily get distracted by the uncertainties and the stress and the fears of this life. And he speaks about the fact that we must rejoice in the Lord. We must find our joy in him. You know, the whole portion of scripture that talks about the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay, and I don't have time to go into that because there's something else I need to share, But I just want to leave that with you, that there's something powerful to find your joy in the Lord. And then God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, bring your request by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving to God. And then he says that as we bring our concerns, our uncertainties, God is not oblivious to them. God is not saying, ignore them. God is actually saying, in every situation, bring your prayers and your petitions, your requests to God. Bring them to me. Bring your fears. Bring your uncertainty. Bring those concerns to me. But then the key there is so important. He says, bring your concerns, your uncertainties, your fears to me with thanksgiving. And there's something powerful in this because you'll see the next verse he says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Because in this life, with all the uncertainties and the stress and the fears, it has the capacity to consume our minds, keep us awake at night, and our hearts are filled with fear as we look at the reality and the circumstances around us. And here God says, rejoice in me. Bring your concerns. Don't be afraid about anything. Bring it to me. Bring your fears. Bring your uncertainty. Bring it to me, but bring it to me with thanksgiving. You know, the thanksgiving is the key to this peace of God. You know, the peace of God where you just go, going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Can you all make like this? It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. There's this peace of God that surpasses understanding. The reality around you may be chaos, but in the midst of that, there's a place where the peace of God can fill you and you just go, you know what? It's going to be fine. And that peace of God, like guards, it guards our heart and our mind against the fears of this world. And the key that in the midst of every situation, we can have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And the key to this is this word thanksgiving, where we come to God as we are anxious and fearful and uncertain, and we come and we present them to God, but we present them to God with thanksgiving. You know why is that so powerful? What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is I focus on who God is. So when I come to God with my uncertainty, the first thing that I do before I start speaking about these things is I come to Him with thanksgiving. I say, God, I want to thank You for Your love for me. I want to thank You that You love me so much that You were willing to give Your Son for me. God, I want to thank You, God, that there is nothing that can separate me from Your love. God, I want to thank You, God, that You've been faithful in my life. If I look back, Lord, I'm standing here today, God, and I can call on Your name because what You have done, Lord. I have a family. I have my health, Lord. You have provided for me up to this day, God. I want to thank You for Your goodness, Lord. I want to thank You for Your promises, Lord. I want to thank You of these promises that You have declared that will come to pass, Lord. And in the context of who You are and how awesome You are, God, the creating, sustaining, everything, God, I just want to come to You and tell You about my car that broke down. I know that You love me, that You care for me, that You know the numbers of the head of my head, God. You're an awesome God, that You are mindful of me. I just want to tell You about my car that broke down. You see how it changes everything. And once we bring God in the midst of our uncertainties and concerns and fear, you know what? Something happens. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding reigns in our hearts, guards our hearts and our minds. And we don't need to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. And I want to encourage you here today, if you are fearful, if you're uncertain, if there's things that are stressing you out, I want to declare to you, God, the Almighty Father, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe is speaking to you and He's saying, do not be anxious. I know the end. I know the end. Do not be anxious. Do not be fearful. But come to Me. Come to Me with your fears. Come to Me with your uncertainties. Come to Me with your limited understanding of time and the outcome with thanksgiving. And I will give You My peace. Not like the world gives, but like I give. Not a bigger pension, not a better promotion. No, My peace. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are, but if you are anxious, if you are uncertain about the future, I really believe God is speaking to you today. Say, come to Me. Come to Me. But come to Me for who I am. The One who loves you, cares for you, has given everything for you. I am your Father. You are not alone. I'm the God that knows and cares for you. That is the one sermon. Finished. Okay, next one. Verse 8, it continues. And this is what I really believe I want to share with us together. Finally, brothers, Paul continues. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's almost continuing. It's almost like the saying, you know, continuing with this whole concept with thanksgiving, with praise to God. And then he continues. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever thing is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But here comes the crutch. And this is the word that I really believe that I need to share for us here today. Whatever you have learned, verse 9, or received, or heard from Me, or seen in Me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I think that is so challenging to me. And you know, if you look at this, this portion of scripture really stuck with me. It you know, I was preparing the sermon about Thanksgiving and the peace of God, and I didn't get past verse 7, and because I only had so much time to preach on it, and I really love preaching on it, and then I got stuck. And this verse 9 doesn't seem to leave my heart and my mind, as God is saying, whatever you have heard or learned or received or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. You know what? As Christians here today, we have learned. We have received. We have heard so much. You know, in this day and age, you know, we have been to church so often. We have listened to TBN and God TV and Hope and whatever TV and Joyce Meyer and I almost said Bruce Wilkinson, but but Bruce Wilkinson and all the great men, Reinhard Bonnker and John Bevere, and we've been exposed to so much. And God is speaking to us here today. He says, whatever you have heard, whatever you've received, whatever you've learned, it is time to put it into practice. It is time to put it into practice. It is time to put it into practice. And as I was praying through this, I felt God saying, finish the work. Finish the work. All the things that you have heard and received and heard, it is time to put it into practice. It is time to finish the work. Finish the work. It's an urgency for the harvest. It is an urgency for the harvest. And as I was meditating and studying on the scripture and seeking God's heart, I came across these two concepts. They are interlinked, yet it's almost a play of words if you study from verse 4 to verse 9. There's these two concepts that is almost hidden and yet so plain. And it's a play of words and they are interlinked with one another, but the differences are so striking. And you find that in verse 7 that we spoke about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then it goes on to verse 9 and it says that all the things that we have heard and received and learned, as we put it into practice, the God of peace will be with you. I mean, to have the peace of God is much. But to have the God of peace is even greater. And I've realized, you know, as Christians, so many times we pursue the peace of God, an aspect of God, more than we pursue God Himself. Whether it's our pursuit for the peace of God, or our pursuit for deliverance, or our pursuit for inner healing, or our pursuit for gifts of God, or wisdom, or understanding, and authority. And sometimes we pursue so much after the aspect of God that we miss God Himself. And I've realized there's a difference between pursuing the peace of God and the God of peace. Because within the God of peace, everything is. And here God is challenging us. He says, everything that you've heard and received, He says, listen, you come to me with your fears, your concerns. Come to me with thanksgiving and my peace that surpasses all understanding. But as you take hold of everything that you've heard, you've learned, you've received from me, and you put it into practice, you will have me, not just my peace. As you finish the work, you will have me. And all of a sudden, I've realized, you know, even in my own life, you know, just this holiday, I was thinking about, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if I could take off a week and spend it with any church leader of choice, just to be mentored, just to receive an impartation, just to, who would that be? If I had to choose any of the great, John Bevere, Reinhard Bonnker, Bill Johnson, Joyce Meyer, I don't know, whoever your hero is. I was thinking through that, who would I spend a week with, and what would the questions be I would ask him and or her, and what are the things that I would want to receive? What is the impartation that I would like to walk away with? And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about names and people, and I was daydreaming, and I was thinking, you know, Reinhard Bonnker is such a powerful evangelist, a man of faith. That has trusted for the impossible and seen it happen. I'm not an evangelist, and I need to. That's something I can grow in. That's something I would love to learn from. If I look at his life, his simplicity, you know, and his humility, and yet our God has used him so powerfully. You know, wouldn't it be amazing? And I was thinking, what would be the questions I would ask him, and what would be the stuff that I want to receive from him? And as I was thinking through this, God spoke to me and said, "Well, what about spending a week with me?" I mean, I've given you my spirit to be alongside you, to be your mentor, your counselor. Why don't you spend a week with me? Why don't you take off a week and ask me those questions? Seek me for that impartation. And I've realized in my own life, you know, so many times we run after an aspect of God and we miss God himself. And I love the way God speaks to me. And I said, you know, God, you're right. I'm going to take off a week. I'm going to spend it with you. I'm not going to fly anywhere. I'm just going to take my bag and spend a week with you and ask you the questions. Am I pursuing the peace of God, or am I pursuing the God of peace? I love the way God works with me. And as I was speaking and responding to God, God took me to Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Now it came to pass, and now you must understand, this is now in my conversation with God about mentorship. And God challenging me to be mentored by him. And as we're having this conversation, God took me to Luke 11. Now it came to pass, as Christ Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Immediately, this is the same context. This is disciples coming to Jesus, say, "God, you teach us." And then we know Jesus' response. So he said to them, "Okay, I'll teach you to pray." This is now God teaching us to pray. And he says, when you pray, say the following things: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now I don't have enough time to share on the Lord's Prayer, because there's so much that one can do. But I just want to share these two things, which is really the crux of the matter for us here today, I believe. Is God is saying, listen here, there are two things. And you must remember, this is now in the response of asking God to teach me. This is in the context of God is saying, whatever you've learned and heard and received, put it into practice. Finish the work. One of the first things that came to mind when Jesus started to teach about prayer, the first thing that comes to mind is priority. If you look at that prayer, it starts with our Father, and that in itself, you know, one can have 5 sermons on the significance of that, where God says, listen here, when you pray, pray to me, you say, my Father. But not just my Father, it's our Father. If you know what I'm saying, this is we family. This is my sister, this is my mother. Because we have the same Father. I don't have time to go into that. The significance when God's speaking to a generation that is used to a distant God that is unapproachable, that can only be approached through a mediator of a priest. After you've done so many sacrifices, it's a distant, fearful God that you do not dare to approach. He says, no, when you come to me, say, I am your Father. Our Father, so powerful, but it starts off with our relationship with God. First priority is my relationship with God, which is not a distant religious relationship, but it's a close, intimate relationship. That's the first priority, is my relationship with God. Then he goes, the second priority, hallowed be, not my name, your name. In other words, your name be honored. Your name be revered. Your name be glorified. It means that as a Christian, my priority in life is the reputation of the name of God. My prayer, my concern, my pursuit in life, one of the primary pursuits and meaning in my life is the reputation of the name of God. And you know what? It's not like extreme Islam that would kill the cartoonists that makes an image of Muhammad and say that's disgracing. No, 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 no. You know who brings the greatest dishonor to the name of God? Not the unbelievers, the believers. The way we live our lives is either going to bring honor to God or dishonor to God. My greatest concern should be the honor of God's name, His church, His kingdom. And the way I conduct myself as a child of God is either going to bring honor to God or dishonor to Him. I'm making this practical because God says it's time to make it practical. Our Father, your relationship with Him, your intimate relationship, pursue that. Spend time with God, even if it's just 15 minutes a day in His Word. I want to challenge you, for 40 days, just spend 15 minutes, that's all. For 40 days, just spend 15 minutes a day in His Word and see how it changes your life. And you can start with a prayer, Father, as I spend time in Your Word, I pray that You'll speak to me. And then when you end off, say, Father, I want to apply this, teach me to apply it. 15 minutes for 40 days, every day, it will change your life. Or you can have your money back. I can't say that. You don't give me money, but put it into, hallowed be your name. How do we make it practical? You know what? We've all been there before. You know, I had a friend, you know, who of you from London? Remember Barent and Judith? Who's the London man? But anyway, I had a friend, you know, he built, well, he didn't build. He renovated flats. He bought old rundown flats, then lived in them with his family, and then they renovated, and then they sold it, and then they bought another one, and so they bought and renovated. But this guy was a perfectionist, and his whole life, he became a millionaire. He was a teacher. He's a millionaire today because of all the flats that he bought and sold before the bubble burst in London as teachers. They worked as teachers day and night, and then they renovated. And his poor wife and kids, they always lived constantly in a building site. And as soon as the flat was finished, they would sell them, buy another building site. And so it continues. And then they come back to South Africa, and finally he decided he's going to build his family their own house. He's going to build a house from scratch. And everybody was excited, and I was saying, God, have mercy on the builder. And then there is this process of choosing. Because for Barend, this is his home. This is now his house. He's not building it for something. He's building it for himself. Now it's this whole process in choosing a builder. Okay. And then, finally, he had like five or six options, and one builder was a Christian. And he started to share about his passion for God and his passion for his work, and that it's like an expression to his relationship. And Barend connected with this guy, man. This guy, you know, and me, we're like brothers, you know. This is a Christian. He's not the cheapest, but he's very close to the most expensive. But I like this guy's heart. I hear what he's saying, and I resonate with that. And he chose him that. And he chose this Christian builder. And you know what is the rest of the story? Who of you know what's the rest of the story? It was a chamosh. One disaster of their cutting corners, throwing rubble and plastic and wood into the foundations and all kinds of stuff. It's like doing business with a Christian businessman. The moment the guy says he's a Christian businessman, we already know the story. Sadly, isn't it? Isn't it so that we know the story? Then there was another builder that built my mother-in-law's house. As a Christian. He's also a Christian, also shared his passion with Jesus, also shared that his work is a reflection of his relationship with God. And my mother was excited, and they were in the same home group. And he started to build my mother's house. He finished 3 months before the time. Under budget. And the house is perfect. Two Christian builders. Who gives honor to God's name? And who brings dishonor? I'm just trying to make this practical. Priorities in life, my relationship with God, the way I live my life, my concern to bring honor to His name in how I do things, how I relate to my wife, my children, my colleagues, the people I do business with, my community. I need to go on, but I'm trying to make this practical. And then, you know, after that, it's interesting that Christ teaches that we should pray for God's kingdom to come. It's like our primary concern in life should not just be the reputation for His name, but that we must pursue and ask God for His kingdom to come. It's not something automatic. It's not just it's going to happen anyway. It's like it should be our concern in life to see God's kingdom come. And then it should be to seek His will and that may be done. Our relationship, His name, His kingdom, His will. And only then, Father, give us this day our daily bread, my needs. You see where it ends up in this list of priorities. You know, when God says, when He talks about His kingdom, and it should be our concern, our prayer, our pursuit to see God's kingdom come before our needs. It is to see, you know what the kingdom of God is? You've been in church, you've heard so many sermons. You know how you measure the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of darkness? There's only two kingdoms in this world. It is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and they are at war with one another. They are in conflict. They are in contradiction. They are warring over the lives, the souls, the eternal destiny of men and women. That's it. That's the kingdom of God. That is a warning against the kingdom of darkness. Do you know how you measure the kingdom of God in Windhoek? You know how you measure it? Not by the buildings, not by the influence, not by the miracles. You measure it by how many people are saved. That's it. How many people have been plucked from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? That's how you measure the kingdom of God. And God is saying that should be our prayer and concern, is to get people saved. Get people saved. That should be our relationship, His name, His kingdom. His will, again, His will and the kingdom are interlinked. You know what is the will of God? Not the will for your life. Just take me out of the equation for a moment. We are so passionately asking God for His will for my life. But we miss His will for the world. God, what is your will? I mean, let's just put me to the side. Father, I want to know, what do you want to do? That's almost the difference between seeking the peace of God and the God of peace. God, what is your will for my life as opposed to God, what is your will? And you know what is the will of God? Well, it's simple. It's to seek and save the lost. That's it. That is it. That is why Christ came. That is His hunger. That is his passion. That is what drives Him. The Father's desire is to see all men saved. You know what the will of God is? Well, there you have it now. And God is saying, listen, yeah, whatever you've heard and you see and learned, put it into practice. Finish the work. Relationship, my reputation, my kingdom, my will, and then your needs. It's all part of the parcel, but there's priorities. And God is saying, I'm trying to make this practical. Because that's what He says, make it practical, put it into practice. It is seeing the lost saved. And you know what? I've realized that God is saying, pursue me first. Pursue my name. Pursue my kingdom. Pursue my will. And you know, the first thing that obviously comes to mind is Matthew 6, verse 33. We all know that so well. Where Jesus says, in the context of our daily needs, He says, why do you worry about life? What you will eat or what you will wear? God is not oblivious of our needs. And in that very context, He speaks about, look at nature. Look how I feed everything. Look how I provide for everything. We know that. And then He says, but seek first priority, pursuit, the kingdom of God. And all these things that you need will be added to you. It's not like God is saying, in every situation, just ignore your needs. I don't want to hear it. No, God says, bring it to me. But bring it to me with thanksgiving. But you know what's so fascinating? That's the first thing that came to mind. But that's not where God led me to. He didn't take me to Matthew 6, verse 33. He took me to somewhere completely different, unexpected, in Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 from verse 30. This is now, I must explain to you the context. Again, I must explain to you the context is so powerful. This is Jesus with His disciples. And you must remember, everywhere Jesus went, crowds follow Jesus. Jesus couldn't go anywhere without people knowing about it and bringing their sick and bringing their demon possessed and wanting to receive from Him. And Jesus, constantly moved by compassion, gave and shared and loved and healed and delivered. And you know what? It taps you, not just physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Jesus was tired because everywhere He went, the crowd followed. And then they decided, you know what? They're going to take a detour. They're going to go through Samaria where nobody knows Jesus. So they took the boat and they took a massive detour through Samaria so that Jesus could rest. And on their way, they saw Jesus was getting tired and weaker and weaker. And then they saw, don't worry about the kids, I've got two of my own. Doesn't distract me. And as they were walking, and they seeing the Lord getting weaker and tireder and weaker and weaker, they saw the shade at this well, and they said, Lord, just sit here. Just sit and rest. Down there is a little town. We will go and buy some food, but you just sit here for a moment. And so off the 12 went to go find some food. And while he was sitting at that well, we know the story. In the middle of the day, came a woman with a pot because she couldn't go in the morning with the rest of the women because of her reputation, because of her profession, So they came in the middle of the day to this well. And she met Jesus. And she got saved. And she left that pot. She went back to the village. And hundreds got saved because of her testimony. They all went to Jesus. And in the meantime, just after Jesus had this life-changing encounter with this woman, the disciples came back with food to their weak and tired Lord. And it's from here I want us to pick up. And then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat, we've brought you some food. Yeah, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know of." And they were all confused. And therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat while we were gone? I mean, what's going on?" And then Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And all of a sudden, that whatever you've heard and received and learned from me, put it into practice, and the finish the work all came together in this one verse. When Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." All of a sudden I realized God is saying something. It is time to put it into practice. It is time to finish the work. It's time to finish the work. To do the will. Not just to know the will of the Father. Not just to know the will of the Father, but to do the will of the Father. To finish the work. "I have water to drink that you do not know, but I thank you." To finish the work. What is the work? What is this work that he was speaking about? It's the harvest. It's the harvest. And in case we're confused, Jesus continues in verse 35. He says, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Now Jesus is referring to a saying. And to something in practice. You know, the Jewish culture was very practical. The metaphors was all practical, like I mean, we're also used to in certain cultures. He was referring to the fact that from the time you sow the seed and the harvest is ready, it takes 4 months. And he says, you know the saying that says 4 months and then comes the harvest. It's a saying to say, wach, nie so hastig. Dit vat tyd. It's going to take time. Don't be in a rush. It takes time. Rome was not bent in a year, built in a year. You know. We all have these sayings in all our different cultures. Just take it easy, okay? It takes time. You sow the seed. Then you got to wait for the water. You got to water the seed. Then it germinates. Then you got to, ploeg die grond mooi skoon. And then, prepare the soil, take out the weeds and all those things. And then you got to wait for it to grow. And then you got to wait for more rain. And then it starts to form the head. And then when it's yellow, and then it is ready, you know. Now Jesus says, "Listen here, I've got food that you do not know. And my food is to do the will and to finish the work. Do you not say 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white." You know what white means? If you're a farmer, it means if you leave it another day, it's going to frot. It's not just ready. It's like, it's white. You can't leave it another day. Do you not say it's still going to take time? We still need to do this and do that and get another venue and get more help. And church first needs to grow. I still need to be trained. I still need to be equipped. I still first need to be a cell leader. Go first finish Bible school. Jesus says, behold. Behold, I say to you, look up. The harvest is already white. It's already white. It is time to put into practice everything that you've learned and received and heard. It is time to finish the work. The harvest van vrot. We know Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you know what? I have to be honest. Sometimes I look at this harvest and I say, Lord, they don't look ready for me. Look how sinful they are. Jesus, behold, look up. Don't look down. Look to me. I say, they're ready. Go finish the work. Go finish the work. Then he goes on and he says, you know what? And he who reaps and he who receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, but both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another one reaps. I've sent you to reap which you have not labored for. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. You know what? Whether you sow or whether you reap, it makes no difference. That's what Jesus is saying. It makes no difference. You know, I have a lady, a widow in my church. She evangelizes every living thing. And just at the point, before the people give their life to God, she would phone me. She would say, come, there's a young man, you need to meet him right now. He's going to meet you at Onrus Beach. He wants to accept the Lord. Then it doesn't matter whether it's 11 at night or 11 in the morning. I drop everything because I know if she phones me. And then what I do, I go down to the beach and I do a sinner's prayer and the guy, I do the reaping. She did all the sowing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who does the altar call. It doesn't matter. Sometimes people think we're amazing. We do the altar call and people, I didn't do anything. There are people here that's done all the hard work, built all the relationships, shared all the testimonies, did all the inviting. It doesn't matter. The harvest is ready. The laborers are few. Just go. Just go and bring in the harvest. Bring it in. Bring it in. Invite people to church. You know what? Every Sunday on every seat, I put a little invite card like this. In the back, it is. In the front it says, Life Dot Together, you're invited, shofar. At the back, it's a map, service times. The harvest is ready. It's ready. Okay, just bring them in. Just bring them in. Just invite people. This is like the net, you know. This is where people get saved. This is where people, they don't have to get saved yet, but we know, you know, just, if you're not an evangelist, if you're uncomfortable with sharing, it's fine, just invite people to church. Everywhere, when somebody throws in your petrol, check the name tag. John, thank you so much for throwing in petrol. Do they still throw in petrol, or do you yourself? I don't know what you do here, but thank you for washing my window screen. Man, now you want to come to church on Sunday? Here's a card. The harvest is white. If you sit at the restaurant and the waiter serves you and you tip and you say, thank you so much, man. But we have an awesome church. They want to come to church. Yeah. Just sow your seed. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. He didn't just sow on the good soil. He sowed everywhere. He didn't have a sock when it was on the rock. I'm a farmer. I'm thinking, you should never throw the seed on this pathway. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen when you throw it on the rocks? What do you think is going to happen if you throw where it's not cleaned? It's over there. The sower didn't. He just sowed everywhere. He didn't stop. He just sowed everywhere, and some fell among the wayside, some fell among the rocks, some fell among the wheat, and some fell on good soil. Only 25% responded. But he was sowing anywhere. The harvest is white. Just invite them. Just sow everywhere. I mean, when Jesus comes back, don't have a bag full of seed. I'm not going to go into that, but just make sure when he comes back, your bag is empty. Just sow everywhere. Everything that you've learned, received, and heard, put it into practice. Invite people. I mean, we're 40 people here. Imagine we can prayerfully ask God to teach us because we don't know. Lord, teach me. Teach me to sow, Lord. Well, we've heard a lot of sermons. We actually know, but help me. Let's say we trust God and we say, God, this week, just give me one person that I can invite. Just show me one person. You don't need a card, but the card, you know that. Just show me one person that I can invite. If each and every one of us in 1 week just invite one person, that is 40 invites. That is 40 invites a week. Imagine just 10 of the 40 actually comes to church. You know, 25%. Then it's 10 first-time visitors next Sunday out of 40 invites. Imagine just 5 of them decide to come back the next week and stay. That's 5 times 52. That is what? 260. That means at the end of the year, you're 300 people. The harvest is ready. Just go out there. Just start inviting people. Who cares whether they come or they don't come? They think you're a freak, you're not a freak. It doesn't matter. It's eternity. The waitress, she got a tip and an invite. It's not your cell phone number. It's the church's cell phone number. It's okay. You know, the petrol guy might think you're crazy. The bank teller might think, just love them and invite them. Don't just try to get out as many invites. Just love people and invite them. Bring them in. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. I'm speaking to you because you're a concentrated target market of laborers. Just go out there. You know what? When we were in London, the first time I told my little girls about the fact that Jesus is coming back. My girl, she's now 7. She was then 4. No. She was younger, 3. But anyway. She wanted to know. She was so excited. What? Jesus is coming back? We're all going to see him? We're going to go with him? She was so excited. She couldn't wait. When is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? I said, well, I don't know. The next morning, on a window shelf, all the soft toys was packed facing outward. Because I told her one day Jesus is going to come on the clouds. And we're going to all see him. The next morning, all the soft toys was facing outside on the window shelf. And I asked, what is this? She says, no, they're all waiting for Jesus. They want to see him first. My girl is 7. She asked me 3 weeks ago again, when is Jesus coming back? And then the two girls, we were talking about that. Excitement of when is Jesus going? You know what? Jesus is coming back when the work is finished. He's not coming back until the work is finished. He's coming back when the work is finished. We're not waiting for Jesus. Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for the bride to get herself ready. Okay? He's waiting for us. You know, the bride getting ready. You know, we've been to a wedding before. Okay, the bride looks beautiful. But she was dieting for 3 months before the time. She had her hair done. She had makeup done. She had the dress made. She was like, she didn't pitch at the wedding with the slippers and a sleeping gown with curlers in the hair without makeup. Who wants to marry somebody like that? You want to marry somebody that's actually excited about being married. That's actually got herself ready. Jesus is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to finish the work. finished the work. Please, people, I would love my little girl to see Jesus come back in a lifetime. That's my dream. That's her dream. I want to tell her it's not going to be long, girl. It's going to happen in your lifetime, but it's not going to happen until we finish the work. Please, can we finish the work? My girl wants to see that day. She wants to see Jesus come back. I'm not preaching you for her sake, but I'm just, you know. Can't we just go out there and finish the work? Put into practice everything that we've heard, received, and learned from Carl and so many others, and just invite people. Just bring them in. Amen. I'm going to stop here. My time's probably up. Let's just go and finish it. Let's harvest is white. Et gaan vrot. Invite. Left, right, center, everywhere. Ask Carl to make you cards. Make your own cards. Invite them without cards. Just bring them in. Just sow. And if you can reap while you're at it, reap. If Carl has to reap, let him reap. It doesn't matter. But let's just finish it. Let's finish it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Father, that you love us, that you know us. Father, thank you that we know that you say, God, that you have numbered the very hairs on our head, Lord, and not a single hair will fall to the ground without you knowing it. Not even a single bird dies without you knowing it. And we are far more value than many birds. We should not be afraid. We should not be anxious. Because you love us, you know us. God, I pray for us that are here today, Lord, that may be anxious where they're sitting here, Lord, as they came into this place, Lord. There might have been uncertainty and fear and stress and so many things, God. And I thank you that you are speaking to them this morning. You're saying, do not be anxious. But in every situation, come to me. Bring your burdens to me. Bring it to me with thanksgiving. Let me give you my peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind. And if you are here this morning and you have that stress, that anxiety, that fear, that uncertainty, I would love to pray with you afterwards. But Father, I also want to pray for us, Lord, as your children, Lord, as the one that you have saved, Lord, that you have plucked out from the kingdom of darkness, Lord, that you have redeemed, that you've washed clean, that you've embraced as your own little child, Lord, and you've picked us up and swing us around, Lord, and we have received and learned and heard so much. We have come to age where the father brings the little child to the family business and say, my son, my daughter, you are now old enough. I want to show you my business. And Father, today I sense you are speaking to us as your children that has come to age. And you're saying, my sons, my daughters, I want to show you my business. I'm reminded, Father, of Jesus when he was a teenager and he was lost. When they went to the temple and they couldn't find Jesus, when everybody left to go to home and Mary and Joseph, they thought that you were with family and friends. And a day later, when they started to look for you, they couldn't find you. And they started to search for you. And when they saw you, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And then you said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Why did you search for me? Don't you know where I am? I am where my father's business is. I'm right in the middle of the harvest. Father, I want to pray for us that are here, Lord, that you are not just calling, Lord, to take part in this privilege of finishing the work. But I'm speaking to some of us here that are seeking more of you, that are saying, God, I want more of you. Maybe there's somebody here that says, God, I where are you? And your response is, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I am where my Father's business? I'm in the harvest. Come to the harvest and you will find me. Lord, you gave us this great commission. You said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Lord, you sent us in the same way when you prayed for us, for your disciples and those who were going to believe because of your disciples. You say, Father, as you have sent me, I have sent them. Lord, we have been sent into this world. Lord, you gave us the great commission. You said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. God, you are in the harvest. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will not just go, but Lord, I want to thank you that as we go, as we sow, as we go into this place, Lord, we will meet with you in a way that we have never experienced you before. Father, so I pray for each and every person here, Lord. I pray, Father, that we will respond to your commission, to your invitation. Lord, I pray for eyes to look up. Maybe you are here today, Lord, and I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. I just want you to take a few moments, just where you're seated, just where you're seated. And just in your own words, just respond to God, to God's invitation to put into practice, to finish the work. So just take a moment, just in your own heart. Won't you just speak to God? Won't you just respond to him?